Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Frank Pizor. So without further ado, here he is.
My name is Frank. I'm one of the two pastors here at Harvest Community Church. It's good to see you here this morning. Appreciating it today. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to talk about something I think is important. Is leaders are people too. Pray for them. And I do have a book. I am keeping it, unless you want to buy it from me for $50. But it's basically, pastors are people too, and it's a good explanation of what it's like to be as a pastor, and sometimes the congregation gets an opportunity to see what it is that we actually go through. So that's what we'll be talking about today. It is one message. There are going to be two applications. And I figure a great way to start this out is to have you help me. So if you want to pull out your phones, and we're going to try a Slido. Let's see if it works. So I guess you want to get the QR code in there. Get that all set. And here's the question that we're going to work with. The more answers, the better. I'm going to ask you to keep it to one word. Make the word clean. Just to let you know, this is going to be a little bit more on the side. Here it is. Two questions we're going to ask. The first one is this. How would you describe the state of our country in one word? How would you describe the state of our country? Broken, lost, fractured, crazy, hopeless, messy. It's beautiful. Divided. Divided is winning. Polarized, horrible. Cooked. Well, that does say a lot, you know. It makes you wonder why the Bears are moving to Indiana. Oh, I didn't say that out loud, did I? I did not. Questionable, self-centered, spit. Okay. Oh, that's a good one. Spit, one word. I like that. Just one. Okay, that's five words if I'm counting. But did the men win? The men didn't play yet, did they? Oh, they did? Ah, gee, poor Canada, huh? Oh, Canada. Go home, Canada. Okay, sorry. Okay, that's great. That's excellent. Beautiful. Now let's change it up a little. Second question. How would you describe the state of the church in our country? How would you describe the state of our church in our country? Oh, hey, that word comes back again. Divided. Oh, man, that's big. Lukewarm, misguided, powerless, politicized, directionless, complacent. Poor, virtuous, oh, I like that. Some pessimists, some optimists. Ineffective, directionless, peaceful, sad. That's a double one. Is it sad, like sad, or okay? Attacked, misguided, complacent. David Moe, hey, you made it up there, bro. Nice. Okay, you didn't do that yourself, did you? All right, excellent. I think we're good. Wow, man, you guys don't want to stop. Does that mean you don't want to hear the message or what? Okay. All right, let's stop there. Thank you so much for sharing. It gives you kind of an idea of what everybody is thinking a little bit here, something to work with this morning. Let's read our text, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I am going to warn you, I'm using the multiverse, okay? So I'm going to explain as we go along which translations I'm using as we go through this. So here we go. Let's start. Paul writes, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all, the NLT, all, the NIV, all, the New American Standard, all, the ESV, all, the Amplified. So he's urging us to pray for all people, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks to them. Pray this way for kings in all, NLT, all NIV, all NASB, all ESV, all Amplified. So pray for all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone, there's a switch there, NLT, all NIV, all NASB, all ESV, all Amplified, to be saved and understand the truth. Basically, what Paul here is doing is putting out a call to prayer. Because again, in the midst of this 1 Timothy and dealing with what does the church actually do? How does the church practice worship? One of the things that is a part of our corporate worship is that we pray for all people. That we pray for kings and all people who are in authority. And Paul here uses this word urge, which in the original language means exhort, admonish, beg, beseech. That's a great word. Beseech, entreat, and implore. It's basically Paul's making a strong appeal that calls for continuous action. In other words, he said, I urge you. He's not just saying, hey, I urge you once, but I urge you consistently, constantly, keep doing this. Not one request, but always. He's earnestly exhorting the church. Basically, he's saying, I'm strongly urging you and continue to urge you to pray. Pray for all people, all kings, and all people who are in authority in your life. Pray for them. It's a real strong sense. I really, 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 really want you to do this. And he says that because, first of all, our next few words, what he's basically saying is this is a priority. This is important. It's not the big priority, but it is a priority. It's a priority in a way because it leads to the big priority. So really, when I'm begging you, beseeching you to pray for kings and leaders and all people who are in authority and all people, period, this all is all-encompassing. It's a priority. For instance, does anyone know where the Dalton Highway is in Alaska? None of you. I've never heard of it until yesterday as well. Pull out your phones again. If you want to look, type in. You can use ChatGPT if you want. I did use ChatGPT again. That's my ChatGPT moment. You can use Claude. I heard there's something called Claude, right? Not Cloud, but Claude. And look up Dalton Highway. I didn't get a map. But when you see Dalton Highway in Alaska, it's 240 miles that has no gas station, no services whatsoever. Here's the priority. It's mid-January. It is freezing in Alaska. What do you think the priority is for you to drive from the start of the Dalton Highway to the end of the Dalton Highway? 240 miles. What are some priorities that you would have before you would make this journey? Or at least I hope you would have.
Full tank of gas.
Full tank of gas, right? Because if you run out in the middle of nowhere, it's not 70 degrees. It could be freezing. What else do you need?
Chain for the tires.
Chain for the tires. Okay. That would be a good one, especially if you have icy conditions. Yes? What else? I'm sorry? Cell phone, yes. You need a cell phone or a satellite phone, something, because if you get stuck out there and nobody comes for days, they might see you found out buried in snow. Anything else? A gun. Expecting to find polar bears or something. Food, probably. Warmth. You know, you get the idea. It's a priority. You don't just go, hey, we're in the middle of Alaska. It's a horrible storm. Let's drive to the end of the highway. I've got nothing to do. How about you? You don't just do that. It's a priority to be ready for that trip. So that's what he's saying. Be ready. Because the Dalton Highway, on the north side of it, ends right by the Arctic Ocean. Now, here's the point of what I'm trying to get to. Paul says all. All people. All kings. All people who are in authority. So to kind of give us an understanding of all, I need someone who's young. I tried to ask a couple parents with little kids. They're like, no, my kid won't do it. I'm a little nervous. So I'm going to need maybe someone in youth group who's willing to come on up here. I'm going to ask you a question, simple question. But I can't ask it until one of you comes up here, and we cannot go on with the service until one of you does. So we will sit here for 30 minutes. Okay, well, David Moe, since you were named, or should I have Matthew because he threw you under the bus? Okay, you're up here anyway. No, you're doing well. Okay, here's the question. What did I do this weekend that brought me great humiliation, great joy, and great sadness?
I don't know.
No, you do. Think about it a little bit.
No.
Just think about it. Don't say anything. Just think.
Oh,
It's on the tip of your tongue. Let me see your tongue. Oh, yeah, okay, I got it. What he wants to tell you, don't worry, you get a prize here. I danced this weekend 4 times with my daughter's orchestra's team on stage. No, that's the humiliating part. I sat down and they said, you weren't with anybody. You weren't even on time, anything, nothing. It was humiliating, absolutely humiliating. And, you know, you're supposed to get better as the nights go on. I got worse. That's how bad it was. You don't want to see the video unless you need a good laugh. So that was what I did this weekend. The great joy is that while I'm making a fool of myself, looking at my daughter and the smile on her face just brought me great joy. It just adds so much to it. The sad part is, in 2.5 years, she's going to be gone off to college. Broke my heart. So it was kind of a mixed weekend, but thank you very much. I hope you like Starbucks. Here's $10 for having come up here. So you can thank Matthew Moe for all of that. Oh, thank you. Thank you. All right. Here's the point. Every one of you had an opportunity to give that answer. But we invited David to come on up and give it. But all of you could have. If you said, hey, I want to take that chance. Everyone here had the opportunity to win those $10 in Starbucks. So when Paul says all, he means all. Everybody. All the kings and all the leaders who are in authority. Pray for them. Pray for them. That's what you should do. Well, now let's think about this. Who was Paul possibly writing about? Anyone who's good with history know who might have been the Nero? Oops, I just gave the answer. Man. I wanted to say Caesar. My bad. Nero. Okay, it's too late now. If you know anything about Nero, this is what Tacitus, the historian, said. Under Nero, Christians were subjected to extreme cruelty, executed by crucifixion, mauled by wild animals in arenas, burned alive as human torches in imperial gardens. Okay, not a really nice kind of leader that you'd want. So this is the time period in which Paul is writing, and what does he say? Well, let's look at what he says, and this is what I would pray in the Apocrypha. So if we can put that verse up there. In the Apocrypha, this is what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says this. Oh, I missed it here. Ask God to judge them, intercede for their destruction, and curse them. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1b. That is in the Apocrypha. How many of you have ever read that? Nobody. It doesn't exist. I think that if I were writing, this is what I would be writing to them. Because in myself, in my thinking, this guy Nero has to go. Look at what he's doing. But Paul, who will experience persecution under Nero, writes something totally different. And if we could put that up there, this is what he says. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. If you're like me, the question is this. Are you crazy? You want me to pray for this guy who's doing these things against our brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you living in a world where you have no clue whatsoever, Paul? Wake up, man. I think he does have a clue, which is why he says, ask God to help them, intercede on their behalf, and give thanks for them. Because what are they supposed to pray? These things. But for Nero, that doesn't make any sense to us. But here's why I think some reasons outside of these verses as to why Paul writes this. Because I think he heard the words of Jesus. And let's go through 3 quick verses. Things that Jesus said. First of all, bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Nero wins. Next one, Matthew 5:44. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Next verse, Jesus says this, Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Paul, why do we pray for Nero? Because it's the model that Jesus used when he dealt with people who are antichrists, who are against him, who are against his kingdom, who rejected God's love. He didn't say pray for their destruction. He didn't say pray for their failure. He said pray for them. Ask God to help them. To help them. To me, in the end, this is what it is. John chapter 14, this is what Jesus says. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Read it again. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. Jesus, what did you command? He said this. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. He said, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I say, Jesus, please forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Do you want to know if you love God? 1 John 14:21 is pretty simple, that you will obey what God tells you to do. Not what God asks you to do, because it's not a suggestion. It's a command. He's saying, pray. And then here, Paul, this is God's word, Paul says, pray for all kings. Not the ones you like. Not the ones you appreciate. Not the ones you feel have changed the world. But pray for them. Pray for them. Why? How? You know, asking God to help them, interceding for them, giving thanks for them? How do we do that? That is so hard, but we do it in a sense of obedience as to what God has called us to. And we'll see a little bit more moving on, but I just want you to get this first and foremost, that when Paul tells Timothy and his church to pray for all kings, it's while Nero is in charge. And he is not the kind of leader that you want to have leading your country, let alone your empire, but he still says, pray for him. But let's move on. Who then should we pray for? We've already talked about this, but let's read it. Chapter 2, verse 2 says this, pray this way for all kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. Why? Why do we pray for leaders? Because what we're praying for is not so we can have a comfortable life. Paul isn't saying, hey, pray for them so you as followers of Jesus can be comfortable and you can live free. What he's saying is, pray for them because there's a bigger picture that matters here. Yes, it is about peaceful and quiet living, but not for the sake of peaceful and quiet living. It's peaceful and quiet living for the gospel to spread. So why do we pray for leaders? We don't pray for their destruction, but we pray that God would help them. And our prayer for them is quite simple. May the kingdom of God come into their heart. So that they don't live by an agenda. So they don't live by an ideology. But rather that they would live by what matters to God and his heart. To the kingdom of God and what's on his heart. Not on what's on their heart. That prayer that we pray for them, if we believe God that can change lives, and he does change their lives, how much more easier it is for us to share the gospel. Now I understand suffering, as some have said, the blood of the martyrs plants the seed, the water for the growth of the church. So yeah, there's something to be said about persecution, but Paul here, in the midst of persecution, is praying that this guy who is leading us, this Nero guy, let's pray that God will help him. Help him what? Conquer and oppress more people? No, that he will find the kingdom of God. And if he finds the kingdom of God, to set the people of God free to spread the kingdom of God throughout his entire kingdom. Now, it didn't happen, but it's what he calls us to pray for. It's what he calls us to pray for. It's a command that he's actually giving us that we will pray for these kings, these government officials. Pull out your phones again. Go to your notes or wherever and finish this sentence. And I want you to just write out whoever it is. You might be asking this, and here's the statement. God wants me to pray for, and then put the least likely person that you want to pray for. Don't shout out answers. Just Just want you to write it down. This is for yourself. You don't want to show the person next to you. Feel free to kind of hide it. Whatever. You don't want to write it down. Keep it in your head. That's the person that God wants you to pray for. Because the word all is an all-encompassing word. It means all. Even those we really, really, in our hearts, despise their ideology or their agenda. God says, pray for them, that God might help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Do it as a command, because it's the very thing that my son taught you to do. To bless those who curse you, pray for those who persecute you, forgive those who hurt you. That's the command. And Paul takes that up in a way and tells us, says, pray for them, give thanks to them, so that the gospel might spread. Verse 3 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior. Do you want to please God? Do you ever sit there and think, I don't know how to please God. How do I make God happy? You want to make God happy today? Pray for your government leaders. And I'm going to say all in authority, which includes your pastors, which we'll look on. Pray for them. You want to make God happy? Pray for them. Pray for them. I'll be honest with you, this dancing thing with my daughter's high school, I hate it. Because I know I'm going to make a fool of myself. And I did. And this is the first year that I actually enjoyed making a fool of myself, because one of the dads said, you know you can't do it, so why try? Just be the fool that you are. Man, I was a fool. You don't want to do it, but it brings joy. It pleases God when we pray for those that we struggle with in our hearts. So why should we pray for all kings? Why should we pray for all in authority? Because it pleases God. It makes him happy. I really think, and my daughter's not here, and I'm throwing her under the bus in a sense, and maybe I shouldn't be doing this, but I really think she was experiencing joy. At least, I think so. Maybe she's just laughing, like, oh my God, this guy has no rhythm at all. Maybe that's what it was. But there's joy in that. That brings joy to my heart, that she was happy. See, that's what God said. Pray for them. It brings, it pleases God. It brings them great joy. So that's why we pray for them, because of that great joy that's there. And it finishes with verse 4, because why? Because God wants everyone, or all. The NLT says everyone. Everyone else says all. Why? Because God wants everyone to know him. And it's not going to happen unless we pray for all people and all kings and all people who are in authority. See how that works? It's so tightly connected. If we want to see the kingdom of God in our country, you saw what you thought, or what we thought as a church of our country. Do you want that to change? Do you want to live in a place where there's freedom of expression of what we have and we can share the kingdom of God? We need to pray for our government leaders. We need to pray for our pastors. The bottom line, we pray this way that we might be able to brag about the Father to those who don't know the Son. So how do we apply this? This is wrapping up. Here's the application. I want to talk about Septimus Severus. Not that Severus. Just to let you know. Okay, that didn't go as well as I thought it was. I was hoping a little bit of better reaction from this side of the audience, but I guess I didn't get it. Come on, man, Severus! Nobody? Still a dead horse. Okay, we're not going to beat that dead horse. Tertullian, an early influential Christian writer who lived under Septimus Severus, where persecution existed in local areas, wasn't totally widespread, prayed this way for government officials. I'm just going to read it. This is what he prayed. Long life for the emperor. Huh? Long life for the emperor? Are you crazy? We want him dead. The sooner he's dead, we can start all over again. But he prayed long life for the emperor, secure dominion, a safe home, a faithful senate, a righteous people to govern, and a world at peace. And in terms of historical persecution, maybe one of the lower levels under Severus. Because perhaps, quite interesting, as one author raised this question, if there is so much hatred and violence in the world today, is it because the church doesn't pray as Paul instructed. This is not a rebuke just to rebuke and make you feel guilt and shame. I'm taking it as a challenge. Where God is saying, when you look at what we're living in, and you saw how we felt about the country, you saw how we felt about the church in the country, why not just pray and ask God to what? Bless, change, mold, shape our leaders into better images of followers of Jesus. So, how do we do this? Well, for government leaders, I'm just going to ask you, think of a government leader to pray for them. I have to confess, I don't think I've prayed for a government leader in ages. I don't know how you feel about politics. I am thoroughly disappointed with left and right. Because I don't see any love, I just see hate. I keep getting reminded of that hate has no home here, and yet we're so filled with hate. And yet, Christ calls us to love. Does anyone remember that like 70s, 80s song? Okay, over here, don't expect it. They'll know we are Christians by our hate. Our what? What'd you say? Our love, right? Love. How do you love some people you struggle with? But that's what God calls us to. Why? Because God so loved the world. All. Everyone. From the worst of sinners to the most righteous of godly people. All. And he calls us to pray for them. Here's our second group of people that I think that we have to pray for, is our pastors. Now, first when I wanted to do this message, I wanted to say, hey, how do we pray for our pastors? And then I thought to myself, that's kind of self-serving, isn't it? Hey, you're all going to gather here today, and I'm going to tell you how to pray for me because I want to make a little public service announcement. But then I realized, man, Paul prayed a lot in Scripture, but he also asked to be prayed for at least 7 times explicitly, 15 all totaled implicitly, where Paul said, pray for us. Pray for us. On August 1st of last year, I joined a ministry called Standing Stone Ministry, which most of you know. It's a way of coming alongside of other pastors. And I have to tell you, coming alongside other pastors is a heartbreaking experience beyond what I even imagined. More than half of the pastors that I am talking to have wives who have either been physically, verbally, mentally, spiritually, or sexually abused by a family member. Some of these pastors have had the same experience as well. Some of these pastors are struggling with a sense of self-worth and value. Am I important? Do I matter? Why does nobody care? Where are my friends? And to hear those stories over and over again is absolutely heartbreaking. It's killing me in some ways. And so here's 3 things that I'm going to ask you to pray for pastors. And the beautiful thing is we have 1 section, 2 sections, 3 sections. So this is how we're going to memorize it. You guys are going to be faithful, okay? Pray that pastors are faithful. So let's see how this works. If it doesn't work, I'll own it. But if I can hear you at this section here, no one else. Shout faithful. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Faithful.
Yes, all right. Hopefully we'll get a little better on, and then when we come back to you, you guys will be excited. Faithful. Pray that they will be faithful. In Ephesians 6, chapter 19 through 20, this is what Paul says. Stand firm, don't give up. Stand firm, don't give up. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so that I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike. Wait a minute, Paul, everybody? All people. You know what? Pray for me because the big mission is this kingdom of God that people need to hear about and believe in. And pray for me so that when I go to all people, what happens? That I would be faithful. Pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. Be faithful to stand firm. On Wednesday, about a week and a half ago, around 5 p.m., it was the 3rd meeting that I had that day of dealing with someone who had some form of abuse in their life. And as I walked out of the Panera, I said to myself, God, I cannot do this. This is crazy. I just wanted to go home, curl up in a ball, and say, I'm done. If there's that much abuse in everyone, I'm meaning every abuse, if it's that much, it's overwhelming. I want to quit. At 5:56 p.m. that day, I wrote to my small little cohort in Standing Stone, and I said, you know what, man, I have hit a wall. And I have hit a wall hard. Can you please pray for me because I want to give up? Because I was thinking, I can't do this. I cannot go on. I cannot move on. I cannot handle the stress. And I cannot handle the pressure. Wednesday at 6:11 p.m., which is about, 15 minutes later, I got an email from one of the team members. And they said, you know what? We're praying for you. We just lifted up a prayer for you. And we just want you to know, stand firm. Right around that time, because I knew 6:11 timestamp because I went back and looked at it later. But right around that time, it was suddenly like when you're carrying a big old weight and just picked up and off. And I'm like, whoa, that's crazy. How did all of a sudden I just feel free? It's because someone prayed that I would be faithful. So I should be
faithful.
I'm sorry, I didn't hear you.
Faithful.
Okay, a little better. All right, getting there. Faithful. Pray for your pastors to be faithful. Filled. Second thing. Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Filled with Jesus. And now I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. I am arrogant. Because I think that when I'm talking to people and I'm talking to these pastors, if I just listen and show that I care, they will feel heard and cared for. Do you see where the arrogance comes from? Anyone want to throw out where that arrogance comes from? Of course, I'll be angry at you because of my arrogance, but anybody want to throw out what the problem is there? Yeah, well, I, right? You got it right, right? And you know what? I love you so much, I'm not even mad because you're right. 100% right. It's me. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And it's like, wow, when I realize, wow, what an arrogant person. Because the spiritual work that pastors do is not something that I can just make you feel cared for. You need God to also be a part of that, to let you know that it's not just him, but it's really me. And he's just a vessel. And so pray that we are filled with God. Because I get in there, and after 39 and a half years of pastoral experience, I can help them. I can understand. One guy the other day, he said, you know what? They closed my church down. The denomination said, you know what? We are done with your church. We need the money for your property to put up somebody else. You're done. Can you imagine that? One day you wake up and you're like, man, I'm getting ready for tomorrow's sermon. I just love this. And then they go, dude, you're done. I can get that, but it doesn't matter unless God is in it. Pray that we will be filled. Pray that we will be filled so that when we minister to people, what they are not hearing is the emotion or love of a person, but the emotion and love of God. That it's God. Pastors, in my 12-step group, pastors notoriously are saying this. We can tell people God loves you, but when it comes to us, we don't believe it. We struggle with it because we want to perform. And it's like, that's part of the 12-step recovery. Because it's not about the big stuff. It's actually a 12-step recovery for all the little stuff that we look over and say nothing about. It's that arrogance that we have that God really can't love me when God says, I already do. Pray that we as pastors are filled with a sense of God and his love. Without that, the ministry loses its foundation and it's just nice people being nice to nice people. Without really having the heart of God be expressed. Pray that we would be
filled.
Yeah, you showed them. Let them tell them again. Go ahead. We should be
filled.
Yeah, see? Filled. Not faithful. Filled. All right, great. You want to try now? You guys ready? Shame and guilt, but we'll use it anyway. Go ahead.
Faithful.
All right, a little better. Okay, all right. Just. It's not the loudest group gets lunch or anything. We're just doing this. This is a memory device. Okay, filled. Third thing, fruitful. Second, okay, I'm sorry. Here, let's do this. Can we do this? Fruitful? Can you be better than everybody else? Let's see fruitful because you're all young.
Fruitful.
Yeah. Okay, a little better, a little better. All right. Fruitful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says this, Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as when it came to you. Be fruitful. Oh. Well, I had that reaction for once. that's an insider, sorry. There was a pastor that I ministered to with, I'm going to say, in the 90s. Probably about, it was about 30 years ago. He came to our church, and we had a really interesting situation. Apologies were eventually made. We became good friends. And I wished him a happy birthday on January 22nd. And he said, "Hey, man, have you heard of this ministry called Standing Stone?" I said, yeah, I have. I'm part of it. And so he was telling me about another pastor that he met through Standing Stone. And yesterday, as we're texting back and forth, he goes, "I'm interviewing for Standing Stone Ministry." And I'm like, dude, this is like so crazy, because what? There's fruit. Here is another pastor who's willing to walk among other pastors and ministry leaders because he had two connections. Not one, not me, it wasn't me, but two connections with a ministry which he can now bless other pastors. The country needs Jesus. The church needs Jesus. Our leaders need Jesus. Our pastors need Jesus. And we want to be fruitful. We want to be fruitful. So if you want your pastors, this church, to grow and minister with the heart of God, we need to be
faithful.
Fruitful. Yeah. Sound cool? Good? All right, did you remember that? Not three F's like Frank, right? You don't want them to be frankful. That would be really disappointing. But again, one more time and then we'll pray. Yeah, amen. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to give us just a moment of silence. It's about 30 seconds. And you know what you can do in those 30 seconds to a minute? Pray for your leaders. You want to pray for your political leaders? Feel free to do so. You want to pray for your pastors? Feel free to do so. You want to pray for another pastor that you care for? Feel free to do so. But let's take this, I'll say 60 seconds, to just pray according to the scripture as we saw, that God would bless them, benefit them, that we would intercede for them. We would see God do good things in them and through them, God things. We're not trying to create some kind of utopia. We're just praying that our leaders will find Jesus. And in the midst of that, all others will as well. Jesus, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. There is no one like you. There's no one who leads like you. Your leadership style? To serve, to love, to care. I pray for our government leaders, all of them, all three branches of the federal government, all three branches of the state governments. We pray, God, that you will make yourself known to our leaders, that you will tenderize their hearts, that they will see us, the people, not as pawns, but as people, that they will care for people, not an ideology alone, not a platform, but for the people, to do what it's best to help. Pray for our pastors, not just those that are here, but in other churches in our community. And I pray that there is a growing sense of faithfulness to you and your word. That we will not just talk about being with you, but that we will actually be filled with you. That it will be obvious in who we are and what we do. And God, please, we beg to see fruit. It's hard to minister in the darkness.
And I pray that you will bring light. And I pray for us ultimately as a church and ultimately for the church in America, that our prayers would be the prayers that Jesus would pray. Prayers that seek to see that all would come to know him as God and Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.